All right, good morning. Good morning, whether you're joining us online here in the building, welcome to Vertical Church. I'm glad that you are here today. Whether it's your first time or you've been coming for a while, we're excited. We're in the life of Peter right now and showing the power of transformation that Jesus can do in humans' lives. And so we're glad you are here. If you want to turn to Matthew 26, you can. Whether in your Bible, the Bible app, if you don't have either, we'd love to give you a Bible for free. If you want one, come see us at the host table afterwards. And so we believe the Bible, Genesis to Revelation, it speaks to our life. We believe we're called to submit to the Bible. We believe it's the Word of God. And we want you to be able to follow along because we believe the Bible has the power to transform our life. So we want you to be able to follow along. And we love the Bible, want to submit to it. So it's Matthew 26, verse 36. And it says, "Then Jesus went with them to the olive grove called Gethsemane. And he said, 'Sit here while I go over there to pray.' And he took Peter and Zebedee's two sons, James and John, and he became anguished and distressed. And he told them, 'My soul is crushed with grief to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me.'" When you hear Jesus say these things, does it change a little bit how you can pray and talk with Jesus? When you feel like, I can't really open up, I mean, how could Jesus really understand when there's things that weigh so heavy upon my heart and my very soul? And then you read this and you realize Jesus had these times of prayer where he was really feeling the weight of what he was facing and the circumstances he was going through. And then he brings three of his disciples along with him. And this is something that's so interesting because the reality is our society, what do we say about men who exhibit emotions or open up emotionally? What do we label men who do that as? Soft and weak, right? And yet if we're supposed to be a follower of Jesus Christ, if we're supposed to be a Christ follower, Jesus pulls three of his disciples. He didn't pull all of his disciples. He pulls these three guys he's closest to alongside, and he says, "This is what I'm feeling. This is the weight upon what I'm going through." And he opens up and he shares it. So maybe men, especially, we're not supposed to go die in isolation spiritually. Maybe we are supposed to have a guy or two or maybe three that we can open up to and say, "This is what is burdening my heart and soul. Will you keep watch? Will you pray with me?" I can tell you point blank, times where I've seen immense spiritual breakthrough in my life is when I pulled a guy aside and said, "This is what's burdening my heart and my soul. I'm confessing it between you, but I'm also confessing it to the Lord, and I need spiritual breakthrough here." You know where I've not seen spiritual breakthrough is where I let stuff just sit in my heart and mind by myself. And so if I can encourage you to follow the lead of Jesus here, and maybe you need a couple people, it's not Jesus didn't get up on the Sermon on the Mount and spew everything to thousands and thousands of people, but he brought three people that he was very close to alongside and said, "Keep watch, because this is what's on my heart and my soul, and it's burdened." In verse 39, it says, "He went on a little farther and bowed with his face to the ground, praying, 'My Father, if it is possible, let this cup of suffering be taken away from me. Yet I want your will to be done, not mine.'" And there's a powerful, powerful thing we can learn about what mature faith looks like here out of these verses. And mature faith is an ability to tell God, to present to God what we desire, but also be willing to submit to what God desires. How many times sometimes do we not really share with God what we desire? I don't want to be selfish. I don't want to be outside the will of God. I maybe won't be open about what I desire. You can present what you desire to God. I mean, Jesus, who died on the cross for our sins, had a moment where he said, "God, if there's any other way to accomplish your plans and purposes, I'll take that because I know what's coming my way." He presented his desires to God, but he ended with, "But not my will. Your will be done." So it's okay to present your desires before God if it can get you still to the point where you go, "But not my will. Not my will, God. I submit to you." That's mature faith. You can present your desires to God as long as you're still willing to go, "But whatever comes my way, I submit to your will, Father. I want to accomplish what you want to do through me." And that's mature and it's hard to do. Look at verse 40. "And then he returned to his disciples and he found them praying." No. "And then he returned to his disciples and he found them asleep. He said to Peter, 'Couldn't you watch with me even 1 hour? Keep watch and pray so you will not give in to temptation. For the spirit is willing, but the body is weak. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Welcome to being a human being right here. Jesus sums up our human walk with the Lord right here. Our spirit is willing, but our body is weak. And he says, Peter, my brother, I pulled you aside. He looked Peter in the eye after they've done ministry. This is 3 years now where they've done ministry together. Peter has raised people from the dead, cast out demons. He's seen Jesus bring Lazarus back from the dead. They've seen all kinds of miracles. And Jesus pulls Peter aside. And he said, Peter, man, I trust you. You're one of my guys with me. Keep watch. Pray, my heart, he's literally just told Peter, my heart is burdened with this grief. I'm in anguish. I'm in distress. He's looked Peter in the eye, and Peter's response is he falls asleep. After 3 years of following Jesus, after performing all these miracles, when Jesus unburdens his soul to Peter, Peter's response is he falls asleep. Like we talked about last week, transformation isn't linear. Transformation isn't linear. There's people here, whether you're online or in the building, you have shame and guilt about some things where you felt you let the Lord down in your past. But we're starting to see in the life of Peter, Peter was not always perfect. Amen. Right?
Amen.
And I want to share something with you. You can put this down in your notes. This is going to shock some of you guys. Jesus didn't speak in English. When the Bible was written, it was actually in Greek. The New Testament is written in Greek. The Old Testament is written in Hebrew. It wasn't actually in English or Old English, you know, depending on your translation. That was a translation. Before you go, okay, well, then we can't trust the Bible, and then it's not Bible's real. Whether the Bible was written in Italian or French or English, yes, it's a translation, but we can trust that it's the Word of God, okay? But there are times where I read something and I get curious because the Greek actually has a more depth to it. And I don't want to be offensive to us. English is not the most intellectual language on the face of the planet. And before you're offended, let me explain to you this way. I can say I love cheeseburgers. Amen, right?
Right?
I love breadsticks. I love you as a church. I love my wife. I love Jesus. Most of us would go in context, it's not the same kind of love, right?
Right.
But it's the same word. Well, that's because our English, we have one word for love. And we do hope people understand that I don't love breadsticks the way I love my wife. Though you look at my figure and you're like, it may be closer than he thinks. But in the Greek, they have different words for this. They can describe these things more in depth with their words. So there's sometimes I'm reading the text, and I'm like, I wonder what the Greek word means there. I've got some curiosity. And if you're ever like me, you're a curious person, there's free resources. Somebody say amen to that. Free resources. If you want to do some digging, and it's called Bible Hub, and you can just go to Bible Hub and look for the Interlinear Bible, and they will show you all the Greek words. And you can even, right on that same website, use the Strong's Concordance, and they'll give you the definitions. It's fantastic. I do not claim to be a Greek scholar, okay? But I'm curious. I want to know more. I'm learning. Anybody else in the building or online learning?
Amen.
Amen. I like learning. I don't want to stay where I was at yesterday. Amen. And so temptation got me because I think in our English, when I say temptation, most of us immediately go to what sin you're struggling with, what sin you're wrestling with. But it got my attention that I don't think that's how Jesus is using that word. It's different than our understanding. So what did he really mean by that? And the Greek word he's trying to use in that moment actually has more depth than what we think. And the word he's using there, it does mean a temptation of being allured to a sin or a wrongdoing, but it also has a depth meaning trial or testing. There's a trial and testing that comes with temptation that's maybe deeper than we think sometimes, and it's used as a situation or experience to test our faith in character. So temptation, the way we think of many times, is just with sin, but that's not how Jesus is explaining temptation. Jesus is explaining temptation is sometimes used to test our character or our faith. And then there's another depth to this word that also means in our temptation, God has a role in it. God has a role in it that there's a battle of either internal desires or external circumstances that God is allowing to strengthen or test our faith. And so Jesus is explaining temptation is far more nuanced than maybe we think sometimes with this is just the sin that I'm wrestling with, this is just the sin I'm tempted with. There's this depth that Jesus says temptation is far deeper than we think sometimes. If you think about Jesus' ministry, this is, I don't want to spoil the story if you're new to the story, but Jesus is about to complete his ministry on earth. He's about to finish, and it's bookend by this temptation in the garden where he says, Father, if there's any other way, I want that option, but not my will, your will. If you know Jesus' story, at the very beginning of his ministry, the Lord leads him out into the desert, and he's tempted. So Jesus' ministry is actually bookended by temptation. Start ending with temptation. And I don't know if you're anything like me, but temptation is something that I believe 100% of humans deal with. Some of you are like, I'm going to write that down. That's shocking, shocking data. That may be so true. I'm going to put that on Facebook or Instagram later. I mean, it's where we take all our statistics, right? Some of you are like, does he mean that not everything I read online is true? We'll get to that in another sermon. I think all of us, 100% of us, all wrestle with temptation. There's different things. But I believe God's working in our life through all these trials and circumstances to strengthen our faith. And I don't think any of us want to go back through another trial, right? Some of us look back at the trials we've been through and we're like, I can't wait. I'd love to go back to that moment. That would be delightful. Says no one ever. And if they're saying that, I'm like, man, we may need a drug test, okay? I'm worried. Now, those were not the fun moments of our life, but I can look back at my greatest trials and say, those are times in hindsight now where it has been transformational to my faith. It's been transformational to my faith. I don't want to go back, but I'm a different person in Christ now because of that. If I can just be straight with you, you may be newer. Part of my testimony is I was addicted to pornography. Rebelled against the Lord for years. And to be frank with you, I hate being honest about that. Because I still, years and years and years later, I still wrestle with shame and embarrassment about that being part of my testimony. I really wish the way I'm wired, I really wish my testimony was from start to finish, I've always been loyal to Jesus. I've always done the right thing. I've always honored the Lord. I've just been this person who is absolutely, man, I was the type of person Jesus could bring to the side and I wouldn't fall asleep. I wouldn't deny him. I wouldn't ever make mistakes. I wouldn't have these moments of regret. I wish that was my testimony. I wrestle with this shame and embarrassment at times of, man, look at my past. I failed at who I wanted to be. And maybe you can relate to that. There's these moments of regret or shame or embarrassment, or things that are part of your testimony. And if we put ourselves in the shoes of Peter, I wonder if he wrestled with this week in general. Chronologically, this is a bad week for Peter. Peter falls asleep when Jesus has pulled him to the side and said, I need you, and he falls asleep. This is the week where Peter denies Jesus. After Jesus says, you're going to deny me. And Peter's like, absolutely not. Never going to happen. It's a tough week where we're going to see he actually flees when Jesus is being arrested. This is a tough week for Peter. I think it's one that he probably wrestles with the rest of his life when he realizes the person I wanted to be, I failed to be. But that doesn't stop transformation from happening in his life. And maybe you're here and you can relate to me that there's some things, I guess I'm done with this page, about to throw it, praise Jesus. There's parts of your testimony that you regret or maybe even wrestle with that you wish it wasn't part of your story, but it is. Can I tell you that doesn't mean that God won't transform your life? That's good news from the life of Peter today, that despite the temptations and the trials and the things that go through, the Lord can actually work together for the good of those who love him. That's from Romans. And I can tell you in hindsight, while I wrestle with shame and embarrassment from parts of my testimony, I can tell you after loving Jesus, he's used those parts of my testimony that I really regret to bring transformation. Amen. The amount of guys I've worked with over the years who finally go, you know what, I'm wrestling with pornography and I want my life to change. I don't even know how many guys I've worked with at this point to try to help them come out of that. And so God has taken that part of my story, transformed me, but also used it to help me connect with other people. Because sometimes when you're struggling with addiction, I mean this in a nice way. If you've never struggled with addiction, you're going to struggle to connect with us. Because I'll give you a phrase. This is sometimes what people who struggle with addiction hear is, have you ever considered stopping? No, never. Never thought of that. Gee, If you meet someone who's got a little bit of self-control when they're struggling with their addiction, they won't bless you out. They may just get sarcastic. They're like, oh my gosh, I never thought of that. What a revelation. That's changed my life. That's incredible. I never thought to stop. Because addiction is the moment you realize you do want to stop, but something's got control of you. It's why when you meet an addict, they're living in denial. What do they tell you? I could stop if I want to. It's because they're in denial about what's going on in their life, because the moment they admit something's got control, it means it's got to be dealt with. And so that's a free of charge phrase. If you're working with someone with addiction, telling them just to stop is probably not going to bring the breakthrough you're hoping for in their life. But another thing about human beings is, maybe you can relate to this as well, temptation is something we start to pick as our identity. And that's something the enemy loves to use, is whatever you're tempted by, that's your identity. That's who you are. You struggle with greed, you're just a greedy person. You struggle with anger, you're an angry person. You struggle with homosexuality, you're a homosexual. If you struggle with lust or pride, you name it, that's your identity. Temptation is not your identity. Temptation is something, if we'll give it to the Lord, can be used by God to transform us. Temptation, write this down, temptation is not sin. Temptation is not sin. Jesus' ministry was bookended by temptation. We know Jesus never sinned. So temptation is not sin. How we submit it to God will lead us either into sin or into transformation. How you submit that temptation to the Lord will either lead you into sin or into transformation. But temptation is not sin. And we see what Jesus is teaching his disciples in this moment is temptation can be a tool for transformation. Temptation can be a tool for transformation. And see, these things that we're tempted with, those are the very things we kind of want to hide in our heart. We want to bring into darkness. We don't want to bring those things forth to the Lord. No one gets excited about dragging pride out of their heart into the street and going, I confess this in the light before the Lord. This is what I'm struggling with. No one wants to drag an addiction before the Lord and say, this is what I'm struggling with. I need to confess it and deal with it and deny myself and follow you, Jesus. People don't get excited about that, but if you want to see transformation in your life, you need to drag some stuff that's hiding in your closet into the light before the Lord and say, I want to deal with this, God. 1 John 1, if you want to write down, is a part of the Bible that transformed my life when I realized, man, when we confess things before the Lord, he's faithful and just to forgive us. You want transformation will be the opposite of what the enemy tells you. The enemy says, keep that hidden in your life. Jesus says, drag it out of your life, confess it before me, and there's going to be radical transformation that happens. Why do you think the enemy wants churches where we don't confess anything, we don't share where we're struggling, we don't be honest about the things, is, man, because when people are all living in isolation, we're all dying spiritually. But when you're at a church that's willing to drag stuff out and confess things between a brother or sister to sister and say, this is what I'm wrestling with, will you pray for me? Will you ask for the Lord to radically transform and change me? That's when we start to see stuff happening. God's moving at the churches where people stop pretending that they're perfect. And so that's why we just want to be honest here. Hey, we're a church and 100% of us struggle with temptation and 100% of us need Jesus. That's the stats that we lean into. And that's where transformation is going to happen. If I ever meet a Christian and they're like, I am perfect, I'm like, I'm probably going to run. Not quickly because I'm getting older, but I will probably run because I'm like, this person is going to bring probably harm to other people. And so we see transformation can happen through confession to the Lord. Look at verse 42. Then Jesus left them for a second time and he prayed, my Father, if this cup cannot be taken away unless I drink it, your will be done. And when he returned to them again, he found them sleeping, for they couldn't keep their eyes open. And so he went to pray a third time, saying the same things again. And then he came to the disciples and he said, go ahead and sleep, have your rest. But look, the time has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Up, let's be going. Look, my betrayer is here. Have you guys ever woken up from a nap or asleep and it takes you a minute to gather your surroundings? Yes, right? A couple of us, and you're like, I haven't had a nap in 37 years, bro. Calm down. But sometimes you can wake up and you're like, I need a minute to gather my surroundings. If we put ourselves in the shoes of Peter, this is probably like it. He was so tired, kept trying to fall asleep, kept getting woken up by Jesus. And he's like, oh my gosh, I'm failing Jesus again. He's like, I'm going to pray. And then he prays for 3 minutes and falls asleep again. Not that we've ever been there before. And Peter now gets woken up for a third time. And Peter's like, man, you know, I'm so sorry, Jesus. And Jesus is like, get up. I'm about to be betrayed. What? You probably like, did I hear that right? And then as you're trying to gather your surroundings that he's about to be betrayed, you see one of your fellow disciples coming with a bunch of armed men to arrest Jesus. It has got to be like, is this a dream? What is going on? Life has turned into chaos quickly. Jesus is like, I'm about to be betrayed. And now you're feeling just the weight of the moment. You're feeling guilty about not keeping watch. All this stuff is hitting you about how you have failed Jesus. And now you're angry. You see Judas. You are just absolutely so confused about what is happening if you're Peter right now. And verse 47, and even as Jesus said this, Judas, one of the 12 disciples, had spent every day together for years, arrived with a crowd of armed men with swords and clubs. They'd been sent by the leading priests and elders of the people. The traitor Judas had given them a prearranged signal. You'll know which one to arrest when I greet him with a kiss. And so Judas came straight to Jesus. Greetings, Rabbi, he exclaimed. And he gave him the kiss. And Jesus said, my friend, go ahead and do what you have come for. And that's another word that really stuck out to me was friend. I'm like, I wonder if there's more depth to that than maybe what I would say. You spend enough time for me, you're like, there's transformation happening in his life because he can be deeply sarcastic. Jesus is helping us all. But he says that word friend, and I'm like, I wonder if there's more depth. And the depth of the word that Jesus used there is a word to describe someone who is outwardly loyal, but inwardly not. He says, basically, he's saying, Judas, you are outwardly loyal, but inwardly, you're not with me. And that Greek word, I'm like, I wonder how many times Jesus would use to describe that to some people who go to church. You're outwardly loyal, but inwardly, you're not. And I'm not trying to get up in your business, but I've been around church pretty much my entire life. And some of the people who do the most damage are the ones who will outwardly claim Jesus, but inwardly, their actions can't seem to match it. They do a lot of damage. And in this moment, Judas does a lot of damage. He's been with Jesus for years. He's been with Jesus just like Peter has. But there's some stuff in Judas's heart that wasn't dealt with. And it caused him to do something he ends up regretting. The story of Judas is after all of this happens, he ends up having a lot of regret and he kills himself. See, that's the problem, is if we don't deal with the temptations in our life, they're going to lead us to some actions we're going to regret. If we don't deal with the temptations in our heart, they're going to eventually lead us to some actions we regret. It's why Jesus is trying to tell us we've got to deal with our temptations. We've got to submit those to the Lord. We all have them. But if we don't submit them to the Lord and allow him to transform who we are, eventually they're going to lead us to a moment where I regret my actions. We've got to deal with them. And Judas had some greed in his heart that he kept letting just sit there and sit there and sit there until he finally sold Jesus for some money. Judas is described as one who outwardly is with Jesus, but the inner reality was far different. So there's some things going on in your heart and your mind that you know, I need to lay this down before this becomes something it doesn't need to be. Is there something in your heart and your mind and you know this isn't right? This temptation, this thing upon my heart, even maybe some of my actions, I need to lay this down before the Lord because this is going to lead me to do some things that I don't want to. The reality is maybe you're here today and the stuff in your heart's already led you to some things that you already regret. You already feel the weight of shame and guilt. And I'm here to tell you, shame and guilt are not from the Lord because they drive us away from the Lord. Conviction is the Lord because conviction points out what's wrong but draws us to the Lord. Conviction is God saying, hey, what's going on in your life is not right. Come follow me. That's conviction. And the Lord is gracious enough to convict us of sin, because sin is going to draw us away from the Lord. We want a church, we want a society where people are convicted of sin, because that's going to draw us away from things that are not honoring to the Lord to follow Jesus. We want conviction. Then look at what happens. Then the others grabbed Jesus and arrested him. But one of the men with Jesus pulled out his sword and struck the high priest's slave, slashing off his ear. "Put away your sword," Jesus told them. "Those who use the sword will die by the sword. Don't you realize that I could ask my Father for thousands of angels to protect us, and he would send them instantly? But if I did, how would the scriptures be fulfilled that describe what must happen now?" So think about it. Peter has woken up from his nap again. Jesus is like, my betrayer's here. He sees Judas walking up, one of his bros. He sees him betray Jesus. They start grabbing Jesus. Now all of a sudden, swords are flying, ears are flying. It is sheer chaos in this moment. Sheer chaos in this moment. And then Jesus drops this line. He says, put up the swords. Do you not understand? I could call angels right now and this would be over. This would be over. And the people who are arresting Jesus, I wonder about this moment when they hear this said out loud. As they're holding a sword, they're holding a club, they're thinking they're big and bad. And all of a sudden they hear Jesus say, I could call down angels right now and end this real quick. Because most likely these people have potentially seen Jesus perform miracles, or have probably at least heard about the things he's done. They've probably at least heard this dude has raised Lazarus from the dead, because one of the things that the Jewish people are going to do is they were going to kill Lazarus and Jesus for doing that. I've always found that super interesting. Like, he's raised him from the dead, let's kill him. I'm like, do you not think that Jesus could rehandle that? Anyway, by the way, he's going to come back from the dead anyway. So in this moment, I wonder if they hear that out loud and they go, oh, snap, I'm in trouble. I'm in trouble if Jesus, this guy who's performed miracles, says he could just call down angels right now and this sword or this club is not going to protect me the way I think it is. I'm not in the power position I think I'm in. I just wonder if that struck any of their hearts of thinking, maybe I'm on the wrong side here. And Jesus says, don't worry about it. I could call angels down if I want to, but I'm not going to, because I submit to my Father's desires and plans. It's not my will, but his will be done in my life, even on when I know what's coming. Verse 55 says, then Jesus said to the crowd, am I some dangerous revolutionary that you come with swords and clubs to arrest me? Why didn't you arrest me in the temple? I was there teaching every day. But this is all happening to fulfill the words of the prophets as recorded in the scriptures. And at that point, all the disciples deserted him and fled. So we're looking at the life of Peter in transformation. It's been a tough little stretch for Peter tonight. It's been a moment where Jesus pulls him aside. Peter gets this moment where he realizes Jesus really trusts me. Jesus really is counting on me. Jesus loves me. He cares about me. He's unburdening his soul to me. And my response is, I fell asleep. Peter has this moment where he's awoken because he can't stay awake, and he sees Judas betray him. And now they've seen this fight ensue, and Jesus says, I can take care of this if I want to. And they arrest him. And Peter, who says, I'm always going to have your back, Jesus, flees with all the other disciples. It's been a tough little stretch for Peter. This is a moment where he probably regrets the things that have happened. This is a moment that probably lives with him the rest of his entire life. Of man, when Jesus was arrested, I didn't stand with him. It probably eats at him the rest of his life, knowing Peter. Peter's personality, the wiring he had, was an extremely loyal person. It probably eats him the rest of his life. He probably doesn't forget the memory of watching Jesus be arrested as he flees. We talked about transformation is not linear. We see this moment where Peter is fleeing and leaving Jesus out to dry. But if you know the Bible, Peter's story is not done. You think about moments like this, if you do know the life of Peter, and you're like, Peter? The one that Jesus says, I'm going to build my church on, I'm going to work through his life, I'm going to have the gospel shared through his life, I'm going to work through Peter's life. And now you start to see some of the details of his life, and you say, that guy? The guy that couldn't stay awake when you needed him, the guy that would flee and leave you out to dry when you're being arrested, that guy's who you're going to use. And Jesus seems to bring transformation into the life of people that we would discount. Ooh, transformation is for the discounted. And so Peter has this moment of regret. And one of our church values here is leave no doubt. Leave no doubt. We want to be a church that even though we may have been discounted at times, even though we may have these actions and seasons of our life that we regret and even wrestle with embarrassment about, that when we give our life to Jesus, he can not only transform us, but we can be people who leave no doubt that he's of the greatest value. I can tell you, one of our standards as a church is leave no doubt. If you're going to be part of Vertical Church, that's our standard. You're like, that's a lofty standard. I'm like, well, we can read the Bible together. There's a lot of lofty standards in there. We're not going to lower the standard. We want people, when they look at the life of those at Vertical Church, we want them to go, that person's nuts. Amen. That person's crazy. They really believe Jesus is the Son of God, and they've given their entire life to follow him, and they're actually doing what he teaches. They're crazy. Amen. And we're like, yes, we want to leave no doubt that Jesus is of the greatest value. When you look at how we operate as a family, no doubt that Jesus is of the greatest value. How we operate in the business place, there's no doubt that Jesus is of the greatest value. How we handle our finances, no doubt that Jesus is of the greatest value. We want to leave no doubt when people look at our lives that we're like, yeah, we believe Jesus. We've given our entire life to follow him, and that's why we have to acknowledge temptation, because temptation, when not dealt with in a healthy way, will drag us away from leaving no doubt that Jesus is of the greatest value. Temptation, if not submitted to the Lord, will start to drag us away into some things that would cause doubt if we really believe Jesus and want to follow him with our entire life. It's why we have to acknowledge temptations we deal with and submit them before the Lord and ask for transformation. And there's some things that maybe are in your heart and your mind right now that you know if you don't drag out before the Lord and start to deal with, say, Jesus, I don't want this in my life because I want to leave no doubt that you are of the greatest value. This stuff has to be dealt with. Then drag it out and let's deal with it. Confess it before the Lord, who's faithful and just to forgive us. Because when we start to do that, Jesus can radically transform our life. He can start to use the discounted for great impact. And so as we close out, I want us to read John 15, verse 13. This is something Jesus taught earlier in his ministry. Jesus, early in his ministry, he says, there's no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. And they watch him do that. Jesus follows through on what he teaches. And if we're going to be people who call ourselves Christians, if you're considering following Jesus, you're like, what would that really cost to follow Jesus? I'm going to tell you what it's going to cost. Everything. Everything. I'm not going to sugarcoat it, and I'm not going to give you a watered-down gospel. To follow Jesus will cost you everything. Because following Jesus isn't easy. It's worth it. It's not easy. It's worth it. The only regrets I have in life are the times I didn't follow Jesus. Those are the only times I have regrets. And maybe you're wrestling with shame and guilt about some things you've done in your past. Can I tell you, confess them before the Lord and receive forgiveness? The Lord is not sitting up there wanting to smite you. The Lord is up there wanting to transform you. And it's saying, come follow me. Jesus did not die on the cross to condemn you. Jesus died on the cross so that you might be saved. And not live a life of regret, but one of transformation through Christ alone. And so as we close things out, I want to give you an opportunity. Is there some things that need to be laid down today? Is there things in your heart and your mind that say, I need to lay this down before the Lord because I want to leave no doubt that Jesus is of the greatest value. I want to spend my life making sure people know I believe that he is of the greatest value. I don't want any doubt in people's minds because that's what we're going for. That's what we're going for. This is not casual. This is not a hobby to us. This is everything. This is everything to follow Christ above all. And so as we close out, Lord Jesus, I just want to ask. I want to ask by the power of Holy Spirit for you to move in our midst and to convict us. I want Holy Spirit to move in my life, in our church's life, to convict us of anything that is slowing us down from being transformed into who you're calling us to be. Because every last one of us has a plan and purpose in Christ Jesus to bring honor and glory to the Lord, and temptation wants to slow it down if we don't deal with it. And so, Lord, I pray that we will just acknowledge anything that slows us down. We'll lay down anything that's slowing us down. We'll confess anything that's slowing us down and say, Jesus, I want to be a passionate follower of you. I don't want any doubt in the school system. I don't want any doubt in my family. I don't want any doubt in the workplace. I don't want any doubt on my sports team that I follow Jesus above all. And Jesus, I need you to transform me into that person. I need your help. And so, Holy Spirit, come. Work in our hearts and minds. Give us the boldness and courage to lay anything down that holds us back so that we may be a group of people that leave no doubt that you are of the greatest value. Bring forgiveness. Bring grace. Bring transformation for those times in our lives where we regret what's happened. That we say, God, I'm so sorry. These moments in the timeline of my life, I wish I could take that back. Please forgive me and continually transform me and use me for your honor and your glory. And I believe you can, Jesus, because I believe you are the one who can transform any life. So, Holy Spirit, come and work in our midst. Come meet us where we're at and lead us to where you want us to go. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen and amen.